Hello, hello. Man, that almost makes me want to cry looking at all those photos. Just seems like time flies so fast. But that's all of our youth, and a lot of faces actually you don't even get to see in those photos. And that's probably 10% of all the things that we get to do, the trips, SOS, winter retreat, and stuff like that. And it's just crazy because as I watch that, there's so many faces in that that, you know, we only get to see some of those students come around for maybe a year or two, and we're blessed to have students that have been here for many, many years, but it just makes me realize how important youth ministry really is. So this Sunday is kind of our youth recognition Sunday, and I'm one of the youth directors here at the Vineyard, and we have lots of other people that like to help out, Katie, my wife. So actually, if Stephen, Delaney, Fiona, Sarah, Maddie, Nathan, if you guys want to maybe come up here and just kind of join me on the stage, everyone can know who you guys are. Sarah here, Fiona, Stephen might have just went back in the back, but Stephen also helps with the young kids too, so I don't know if I have that in me, but so these are some of the people that help us out every single week. These two just graduated, but they're awesome. And Fiona's been helping us out. Stephen and Sarah Lines have both been helping us out. And honestly, we could not do it. Either any of us could not do it alone. And I think, honestly, we need like three times as many people helping out as we do. But you guys are awesome and really couldn't even do it without you. So thank you. I also work full-time over at DLA, so, you know, working 40 hours a week there and then trying to spend a couple hours a week here, you know, it's not possible for one person to do youth ministry, and so it requires a team of people, so it's a great blessing. And some of the things I just wanted to go over, because I was thinking about this week, just youth and some of the things that really stuck out to me, because I realize the more I do youth ministry, the more I realize how important it really is. And, you know, we have students that come in around 12, and then most students, you know, we have 18-year-olds, but after that they go to college and do that stuff. But so really, if they came in at 12 and stayed every single year, that's only 6 years. But that's a lot of times we don't get students that stay 6 years. We get them, sometimes they come in 1 week and I get to meet them and then they're gone and never see them again. Sometimes they come in for a couple months, maybe a year, 2 years. Some of these guys have been here. Nathan's been here for 6 years, I think. So, you know, but it's a great blessing to have students stay around. But we understand that we don't have that much time to minister to them. And it's crazy because those 6 years are so crucial in the development of who we are. I just feel like as a teenager, I remember, you know, I think I was about 12. And I just remember thinking, man, when I'm older, I just wanted somebody to tell me that, like, I was normal and that everything I was going through was okay and that I was accepted. And I just, you know, I just remember I needed that confirmation so badly in my development. And so that's just what we do. We show unconditional acceptance and love, and that just helps teenagers know that God made them and that they're unique and that they can grow into adulthood knowing that they're accepted and loved. So it's really important. And some of those pictures you see is just some of the activities that we get to do as a youth group and all the things that go on here at the church that the church helps support. So the church body, like, we couldn't really do any of those things without the support of the church. And we're going on our summer mission trip in 2 weeks, or actually almost a week and a day. The Monday the 19th, and we're taking more students than we've ever took. So it's probably, I think there's 31 people, is that right? Including leaders. So trying to get 31 people and transportation and housing and money and, you know, we had to rent some vans and all of that support comes from the church, and we really just couldn't even do it without the support of you guys. If you don't know about SOS, we're going down to another vineyard in Cincinnati, and they're just an incredible church. They have a huge congregation, and they serve that city so well. so many different outreaches, food ministries, and they have a whole healing center for job restoration, family restoration, counseling, and all that stuff, as well as an incredible youth ministry. And it's just a blessing to be partners with them down there with 400 other teenagers that come down there. So we're excited about doing that. But that's just a little snippet about youth ministry. I got asked to do the sermon, continuing the sermon series on grace. So we're going to be doing that series on grace today. Last week, I was tremendously blessed by Brian's message, and I received a lot. And I just realized, man, I've been a Christian so long, but it seems like grace is one of those things that I just am constantly being challenged on my understanding of grace. It just, you know, after I heard Brian preaching, I was like, whoa, like, my perception of grace, it needs some help, I guess I could say that. Like, I was just realizing I had a very, I just want to use the word cheapened aspect of grace. I had a very poor understanding of what God's grace really means for us as Christians. And so I knew I was going to be continuing this series, but oh my goodness, like trying to read the scriptures and understand what's happening and this understanding of grace this week my head has been spinning in circles trying to understand grace. And really, I can tell you right now, we're not going to understand grace. It's just not going to happen. But I will tell you this, it's awesome. And we can experience grace. And we can be blessed by it. We can be empowered by it. And I know that in my marriage, in our marriage, we need grace. How many know that? How many know you need grace in your marriage? How many know you need grace in your friendships? And one of the things I realized today, I was like, you know what? Marriage, yeah, we need grace in marriage because it's an intimate relationship. But like parents, you need to show grace to your children. And children, you need to show grace to your parents. And brothers and sisters need to show grace to each other. It's crucial in our relationship with each other. And so I was thinking in my life, I was like, you know, what are some examples of grace that I've experienced or just having, what are some like real life experiences that I had with grace? And you know, one that stuck out just almost too obviously to me was my wedding day. And so it's been, I think it's been 8 months, 10 months? Oh man, August 6th is when we got married. However you're going to calculate that. I know when the year is coming up, so that one matters. But, so that was August 6th, I realized that I had a profound realization of grace on that day, and then over the next like couple days after that, just a profound realization. So I remember, you know, me and Katie wanted to invite everyone we could. You know, we wanted to invite all of our family and as many people as we possibly could, and we planned on inviting 300, and then ended up 400 people came. So I don't know where the extra 100 people came from, but I was not upset about it at all. In fact, on the day of, I remember thinking, man, I wish more people could have been here. You know, I just wanted everybody to be there. What we were really doing is we were inviting all of those people to come witness a commitment that we were going to make to each other. And I was doing all right, you know, like on the day of, I was pretty chill and nothing was really, I hadn't shed any tears or anything. And I was with all my groomsmen up in the community center up there. And I remember the moment where I was like sitting there and we were only like 20 minutes away from getting married. And I looked out the window, and all of a sudden I saw like a bunch of cars pulling up and people getting out of the cars, friends of mine and family members, and they're all dressed really nicely, and they were all walking, and I was like, oh no, oh my gosh. Like, I just felt overwhelmed. I was like, oh, all these people are coming to watch a commitment that I'm gonna make with Katie. And then all of a sudden I started realizing, wait a second, I just felt like, do I even have the credibility to make this commitment? Am I even qualified to say I'm going to be faithful and loving for my entire life? That I'm going to serve this person with all of my heart until I die? Can I even say that? Do I even have the credibility to make that kind of promise? And all these people are going to come and listen to me say that as if I had the authority to do so? That's what I felt like. And really, that feeling was justified because I don't have very good credibility. If you looked at my promise credit, if you would, I have a pretty poor credit score. You know, I if you look at my history, my track record, I haven't been that faithful. You know, I've made a lot of promises in my life that I haven't kept. I mean, man, I couldn't even count how many times I've said I'd do something and then didn't. My mom can probably vouch for that. I haven't taken the trash out in a while. I'm going to do the trash next week, but I promise. But, you know, if I was making this promise purely out of my own credibility, my heart's already filled with a lot of doubt that it's ever going to even work. I mean, I don't believe in myself enough to say, yeah, I can make a vow for the rest of my life. That doesn't, you know, I just don't have that. You know, and last week, Brian, you spoke on really the fact that grace, some people say, well, I don't live by law, I live by grace. But grace, he said, even in Matthew 5, as Jesus talks about it, grace is a higher calling of righteous living. It's more than just I don't murder and I don't lie. It's you don't even think bad thoughts. You don't even think sexual thoughts, or you're an adulterer. You know, so really I'm like an adulterated, murdering, lying, stealer. You know, like I'm all of those things. So my best isn't even good enough. That's what Jesus says. It says, unless you live even better than the righteous Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So I already know right there, my best isn't good enough for God. I should have told you, we're going to be looking out of the book of 2 Peter up there. So if you guys want to turn to 2 Peter. This book, I've been trying to understand it this week, and it's been so fun. Because Peter was, he was an awesome disciple. It was so cool. I had just a really quick revelation about Peter. I kept thinking, you know, don't you guys ever wish you could talk to one of the disciples? Just like, man, like, what was it like? Especially Peter, you know, one of the guys who was in the close circle with Jesus, who got to hang out with Jesus all the time, and he even saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He walked on water. That Peter. You caught all the fish. I want to talk to him. I want to know what he would say to me as somebody who wants to believe in Jesus. You know, somebody who's never seen Jesus, but I want to believe in the risen Son. Yeah, what would Peter say to me? And then all of a sudden I realized, wait a second. He wrote a letter. It's right here. I, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is what I want to say to you, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing by righteous living. My grace be to you, multiply. This is chapter 1. He's just saying, hey, I'm Peter, I'm that guy, and here's what I want to say to you. And he writes this letter to us. And as I began to read it, I was just so blessed by it. So that was just a quick revelation I had about this week, because you know, I try to read the Bible every day, but you know, sometimes time passes. But this week I was just really studying this and trying to understand what Peter was saying to me. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of scriptures in Peter. If you look at chapter 1, if you're there, down at verse 3, there's this jam-packed verse here. He says, I'm reading out of the ESV here, but he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. When I read that immediately, what word do you think stuck out to me? God's divine great promises. He's granted to us his divine great promises so that we can become partakers of his divine nature. I love the way that the Message version says this. It says, his promises, they are our tickets to participate in the life of God. I think that's amazing because I can't make promises on my own because my credibility is poor. But God has granted to me his promises so that I can live with his divine nature in my life. And we're going to go into that a little bit. But if you keep on reading there, right there it says, so that we may be partakers of the divine nature, comma, and he says, having escaped from the corruption that is the world because of sinful desire, or to turn our backs on this corrupt world. Well, so he says, you know, so we've been granted God's great promises so that we may live with his divine nature in our life. If we turn our backs on the world of corruption, what does it mean to turn your back on a corrupt, lustful world? Well, I think Peter begins to describe what that looks like as well. He says, so make, for this very reason, make every effort, and he describes seven incredible virtues here. I'm not saying these are the only virtues there, but he says these are seven awesome virtues that you can strive for in your life. He says, supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with godliness, and your godliness with brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection with love. Goodness and excellence, virtue, kind of that one. Knowledge and understanding of who God is, self-control, endurance, commitment, family affection or brotherly affection, godliness or devotion to God, and love. These are these seven awesome attributes that Peter points to. And he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, in verse 8, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. So he's saying, strive to live with these virtues in your life. Not out of like a checklist, like these are what I have to do, but out of a desire to turn your back on the corrupt world and pursue right living with God. That's what I think Peter is saying. Because we've been granted these great promises, turn your back on corruption and pursue right living. So he says, if you practice these qualities, he says something really crucial that I think really just caught my attention in verse 10, if you look at it there. My version says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fail. Can Peter really say that? Can he really say you're never going to fail? That seems like a pretty bold statement, Peter. You don't know me, and I'm definitely not capable of living a life free from failure. But actually, I think Peter is telling the truth. And here's why I think that. Because maybe your failures are big. Maybe your mistakes, you know, they're bad. But God's promises are even bigger. God's grace is better. Let me ask you this. How much more confident would you be if you knew that you could never fail? What things would you attempt to do? I would be a lot more courageous, I can tell you that. I live in a little bit of fear and a little of reserve in my life because I don't want to fail. I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. What if the worst mistake you could ever make could never hold you back? So going back to my wedding day, I'm making a huge commitment. I'm taking a huge risk by saying, I'm going to love Katie for the rest of my life faithfully, and I'm going to serve her with all of my heart. That's a huge commitment. And if I'm afraid to fail, like, there's no way I could make that commitment. I brought my vows that I wrote on that day Because, you know, on that day, I probably wasn't even remembering what I was saying, but I don't know. But, you know, I wanted to read them because I had this really divine revelation about grace on that day. I'm not going to read them all, but I was committing myself to her, and then I said, I make this covenant, and I pray that it creates a sanctuary of trust between us that can get us through the jungles of unpredictability in this life. I just got that. I know that my promise to you is not dependent on my ability to condition myself into the person that I need to be. I am aware that the promise I'm making is not dependent on my ability to condition myself into the person that you need. But rather, this promise rises above the conditioning that limits me, because I am so limited. But this promise that I'm making is purely based off of the grace of God, which is going to empower me to live a life free from limitation. And I pray that within the bounds of this promise, we can both learn to be free, and that this promise will allow us to truly know one another and to be truly loved. Because to be fully known, mistakes and all, and to be truly loved is to know the love of God. So let us not stand and look at each other, but let us stand together and look at Christ. That's good. Amen. The more bold you become, the more grace you are depending on. If I'm not taking risks in my life, I mean, do I really even need God's grace? That's a bold statement. I'm just asking that question. Grace is God's gift to us to go all out for Him. No reserve. You can't fail, he says. I got all your mistakes covered. Go all out for me. You're perfect. My grace covers everything. The deeper we grow into grace, the more grace that's going to flow out of us naturally. But here's another commitment or a question. We should ask ourselves, have I really committed to God? Have I really said, I'm going to give you all of my heart? If you haven't, I ask you to make that commitment. Because I remember, and I was in freshman year of college, and I got a part of a ministry called Young Life. And, you know, I knew Christ, and I knew about His grace and the truth of the gospel. I was at this conference, and there was about 1,000 other people there, college-age students at the Great Wolf Lodge in Cincinnati. And we were down there, and we were worshiping, and I was standing in the back, and I remember looking out among the people, and I remember thinking to myself, man, these are the coolest, nicest, most beautiful people I've ever seen. And they're all worshiping Jesus. So I just decided in my heart, I was like, you know what? I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna go all in for Christ. I'm gonna give Him everything I got. I'm gonna no reserve. I want to experience the full grace that God has for me. And that was about 7 or 8 years ago, and I have not looked back. But it's been a learning experience, and I'm growing deeper and deeper into the knowledge of God and the grace, the riches of His grace. And just every day, like I said, last week was a revelation for me, learning about grace. There's always more to it. It's never ending. If you don't have a moment in your life where you can point to and say, that's when I went all in for God, make today that day. It doesn't have to be some crazy event or some conference. Like, today can be the day where you said, no, that was the day that I decided to give God everything. Because the truth is, I think I can say this confidently, unless you give God your whole heart, you will not experience the full expression of His grace. And there's nothing better than grace. So do not be deceived to believe in a cheapened experience of grace. And I know there's a cheapened experience of grace. Peter talks about it in chapter 2. His definition is quite intense, but I'm just going to make reference to it, and you guys can go through. He talks about false teachers who are cheapening God's grace. In verse 22, he uses an analogy that's quite grotesque. He says, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. He likens this to the experience of cheapened grace. That's, you know, and I know it seems intense, but I really think that if we misunderstand, or, you know, if the grace of God is misused, it is similar to returning to our own scum. And we think that's God's grace. Man. So he ends his letter in chapter 3. He says in verse 18, chapter 3, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. He urges us to grow into grace. Grow into the knowledge of God. And experience the true grace of God. Because in Ephesians, he says, I think it's Paul in chapter 2, he says, God has, by grace we've been saved and raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places, so that in the coming of ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards you. Grace is immeasurable. God saved us. This is crazy. God saved us, and if I'm interpreting this correctly, so that he could just show us the immeasurable riches of his grace forever and ever and ever. That's the reason he did it. So he could continue to show us his awesome grace forever. So as we grow into grace and learn about Christ, like, it just goes on forever, and there's always more. He is always more grace for us, which is just awesome. It describes God as being rich in grace, wealthy with grace. And I say that we should be wealthy with grace too. We should walk in wealth of grace. As I thought about that, and we can close with these thoughts, wealthy. I thought about what, like, some analogies for people with wealth. I think people who are rich are often misunderstood. I think people portray wrong stereotypes for rich people because, and not necessarily rich with money, but wealthy. Here's some things that I think are true about wealthy people. Wealthy people work really hard. And they take huge risks. Because great risks, if you're an investor, you know that the riskier they are, the better your return. Rich people take risks. Wealthy people think of failure as an opportunity to improve. They're not held back by their failures. It doesn't beat them down. They say, you know what? No. Opportunity to learn here. Let's learn. It's an expensive mistake, but it's an expensive lesson. You learn from it. Wealthy people turn their wealth into more wealth. They know how to invest their money. Wealthy people are incredibly generous. They're so glad to give their money to good things. And I have seen it. Wealthy people love to give. And wealthy people don't make uneducated choices. They're very smart about what they do. They learn as much as they can about the things that they're investing in. And wealthy people are thankful. They know that a lot of it was God's blessing on their life. Just some thoughts. I think we're called to be rich in grace. I think we're called to grow into the knowledge of Christ. And like I said, you know, I studied this. I try to read it every day and understand it, but it made my head spin sometimes, grace. It's crazy. Jesus says some things, and he says another thing, and I'm just like, what are you talking about? But it's good. It's good knowledge. The experience of grace is better than anything else. If you've ever experienced forgiveness, you know how important it is. our marriage, me and Katie's marriage, really could not happen without grace. If we don't extend grace to one another, it's just, it's going to fail. My promise is not good enough. But with God's grace, I can make a promise that's as divine as giving up my life for somebody else, to serve somebody else, and to grow into communion with another person. That's a healthy relationship. I can make that promise because God has granted to me His great, awesome promises. And I'm thankful for that because I get to experience a healthy relationship. But we work hard at our relationship. It's not just something that was just freely given, but we, well, maybe it was freely given, but we take care of it. We honor it. We work at it, protect it. Any thoughts there? Well, in closing, we can maybe just close our eyes and just ask the Lord to show us the experience of His grace today, God. That by coming to church today, we can receive Your grace and knowledge and grow deeper with You. And just right now, that God, that You would bless us with Your forgiveness and cleanse our hearts so that we would know that You fully know us and You truly love us, God. You love us unconditionally. And because of that, we can extend unconditional love to other people. To just grace all around, God. We don't have to be careful about where we're spending our grace, but God, we can just shower other people with grace all the time because it comes from You. And I just pray that You use the word spoken today to minister to some hearts here, that if they need to commit to You to go all out, that today would be that day, because they should not have go another day with a cheapened experience of grace. It's too good to be cheapened. It's so good. It empowers us. The reality of grace is going to empower us to make a difference in our culture and in our society. God wants to shower us with His never-ending riches of grace today and every day. There's no end to it. You can never use it all up. Your mistakes aren't big enough. His promises are bigger. We love You, Jesus. We love You.
And as I was worshiping here, I felt like there's people here today that feel like God's grace is too far away. And that there are hurts in your life that if you open up about those, then you're opening up wounds. But here's the thing. When you turn a light on in a room, is there any darkness in there? So when you open up things about yourself to Jesus, where there is light, darkness cannot dwell. So if that speaks to any of you today, I encourage you to come up and get some prayer and just let the light of Jesus minister you. Let the Holy Spirit drive those hurts and that pain and all of that darkness away and let His light minister to you. Amen?
Last point. One thing I really wanted to say, and I just realized, is that, I think I said a lot of good stuff, but the one thing that I really think hits me the hardest is that grace is a freedom from death, because our mistakes and our failures deserve death and separation from God. But God's grace gives us freedom from death. And so, I know I struggle enough trying to have enough time in a week and enough time in a day to do the things I got to do. I can't imagine living under the pressure of knowing that my day of death is coming. I could never accomplish enough before I die. I'd be racing around trying to do as much as I can because I knew that my time was coming. But God's freedom, His grace, is that we don't have to live under the pressure of death anymore. We don't have to worry about that day coming. Grace is a freedom from death. And you may not experience blessings in this life. Maybe they're going to have a hard life. Jesus did not promise a life without hardship, but He did promise eternal life. which lasts forever. So I don't want it to be misunderstood that grace is going to make all your problems go away and grace is going to cover all your mistakes here and now, but it will cover death, and I know that for sure. So you don't have to live under that. I can promise that for sure. One more.
So because it's Youth Vision Sunday, I'm just astonished by the youth ministry here, and some of these kids teach me more than most people. But if you guys are a part of the youth ministry, or you've been to venue, or you know, can you guys come up front for me and just in front of the stage and congregation, if you feel comfortable and if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, could you throughout this next worship song just pray over them, lay hands on them, lay a blessing on them, speak into their lives, wisdom and encouragement, scripture. You know, put a mantle upon those graduating and just pray for them that their trip at SOS can impact lives, that they can change lives, and that they carry the presence and the grace of God with them. If you feel comfortable doing that, thank you.
This is our last song. If you need any prayer, feel free to come forward and we have people that can pray with you. I believe the Holy Spirit's presence is here and wants to change lives, wants to bring healings, wants to set people free. So come get prayer if you need it.
Come and take your place at the center of our hearts. Come and take your place. Come and take your place in the center of our hearts. Come and take your place. Come and take your place in the center. Yeah.
Salvation through your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence day by day. Pray that you'd bless us this week. Let us sense your presence every moment of every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. If you need prayer, please come get it. We hope to see you here next week.